Some of the New Testament books are lengthy. Romans is 16 chapters, Luke is 24 chapters, and the book of Acts, 28. But a couple of the books are quite short. In fact, there are four one-chapter letters in the New Testament, like the one we'll look at today. Chuck Swindoll refers to them as postcards. Welcome to Insight for Living. During the next half hour, Chuck introduces a new series devoted to these brief letters, appropriately titled New Testament Postcards. Before we hear the sermon, we have the rare privilege of reading an entire book together, A Postcard to Philemon.
Of the 13 letters Paul wrote in the New Testament, Philemon is one of the shortest, only 25 verses. It's more like a postcard, really, but don't let the length deceive you. Though short in size, it's long in truth. Writing from Rome, Paul addresses a slave owner whose name is Philemon. Paul's purpose is not to confront a heresy or straighten out some particular doctrinal confusion. Instead, with the personal tone of an intercessory prayer, Paul writes to restore a broken relationship. He appeals to the slave owner named Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, a runaway slave who has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. Between the lines of this picture postcard urging forgiveness is a message for all of us, a message about second chances, about showing mercy. It's a message about equality in Christ and the power of the gospel to transcend social boundaries. Bottom line, it's a message about grace. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus told those about him that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the very mouth of God. We believe that is true, even in a brief letter like Philemon, which I would like to read to you. If you have a New Testament handy, turn to this little book. It's tucked away like a slice of meat in a sandwich. Philemon is located between Titus and the great letter to the Hebrews. I'll read Philemon in its entirety from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I'm confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon.
You're listening to Insight for Living. For helpful resources to complement this new series, New Testament Postcards, go to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll, A Postcard to Philemon.
I'd like you to blow the dust off of perhaps the most familiar or unfamiliar portion of Scripture and yet the most helpful in all your Bible, and that is the table of contents. Really, I want you to turn to the very front of your Bible, and I want you to look at a couple of pages you probably haven't checked for a long time. Always amazed at how few young Christians, people not familiar with their Bibles, really use this table of contents. They'll search and search for Nahum or Habakkuk or Philemon and wonder where in the world it's found. And right there in the front of your Bible is the answer with page numbers provided. Now, at the risk of being very elementary for you great Bible students that are here today, let's take a look at this table and learn some things from it. I think we'll all sort of appreciate the look at the forest instead of the trees for a few minutes. First of all, the table of contents immediately announced that the Bible is in two parts. A section of 39 books and another section of 27 books. The first section, called the Old Covenant or Testament, was written during about 1,500 or more years, during which these books were compiled and preserved. And all of them were written and compiled before Christ ever came. And yet many of them speak directly of him, and in an amazing manner they prophesy his impact on this world. Now, when you get over to the New Testament and you look back, you see that these 27 books were written during the last half of the first century. Unlike the first section, during about 50 years, no more, the entire New Testament was put together, and all of these books look back upon the cross. These were all written, of course, and compiled after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. Someone has called this God's Concerto in 66 movements. It is one library made up of 66 parts. Now, there were about 40 people that had a hand in putting it together, humanly speaking. But there's really only one author. God the Holy Spirit, moving upon different people in different eras, living under different stresses and experiences, wrote the Scriptures. Now, when you see these 66 books, it's sort of overwhelming, isn't it? In fact, most people feel that it would just take months and months and months and months to read through this book. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher in the days of the last century, and He, on one occasion, mentioned that the book could be read easily in 80 hours, pulpit speed. Always remember what pulpit speed might be. That's apparently what he meant, just orally reading. And there was a man in his congregation that challenged that. He said, "I'll be willing to pay you 2 weeks of work time to prove that to you." He said, "I don't need your money, but I'll give it a try." And he set aside 2 40-hour weeks, and almost to the minute, he read the entire Bible through. So this is not a book designed to baffle us or confuse us. It's a book that's designed to unveil God and show us some things about Him. I want you to take your pencil and do a few markings if you're not beyond that in your growth in Christ. Make a mark beside the longest book of the Bible. And which one is it in, Old or New Testament? Old or New Testament? Old, right. So let's go back to the Old Testament and let's find the longest book in the entire Old Testament. Now, if your table of contents tells you how many chapters, you're disqualified in this little quiz right now, okay? But if you have no little hints and answers in the book, which book is it? That's right, the book of Psalms, and it has how many chapters? 150 chapters in that. In fact, one of those chapters is well over 100 verses. In fact, almost 200. Which chapter would that be? Right, 119. All right. How about the shortest books? How many are there? Two. Anybody else want to guess? Four. Any others? Five? Anybody else? Do I hear six? No, no. There are 5 one-chapter books. How many in the Old Testament? One. All right, we'll get to that in just a minute because that's a tough one. Let's get over in the New Testament. Let's find the 4 remaining one-chapter books. The first one is what? Which one is that first one? Philemon. Right. Don't be afraid to say it. If you guess wrong, I'll just embarrass the life out of you. But, you know, no, I wouldn't do that. Philemon is the first one. 25 verses. You can read it in 4 minutes. You imagine? In light of one great psalm with 100 and more verses, you got one little 25-verse book, Philemon. We'll get to it in a minute. What's the next one? 2 John. Right. And the next one? 3 John. And the next one? Don't say 4 John. Jude, right. To many people, Jude is sort of a flyleaf to Revelation. They wonder why in the world it's there. We'll learn about it one of these Sunday mornings coming up. It's a strange book. It's a book written, started in one direction and ended in another. It's written with the author thinking he's going to write this down, but he winds up writing that down. Why? Very helpful book, and it's a book of battle. Rousing us to battle. Now look at chapter, or look over in the Old Testament. What's the one chapter Old Testament book? Obadiah. Very good. In our Sunday morning services, we're going to be dealing with the 4 little postcards of the New Testament. If I could use that to describe these, because they're so brief. In fact, if you put together the entire series of 5 one-chapter books, you realize you'd have 98 verses. In 5 books, you have less than verses in one psalm. Doesn't that make you wonder, as you look at your Bible, why God would go to the trouble of preserving little memos somebody wrote, somebody else? Why, in light of the great 66 chapters of Isaiah, would he tuck in a little book on from Obadiah? Why, in light of Hebrews, which follows it, would he give us Philemon? Well, this morning we want that last question to be answered, and in doing so, we'll have to take a look at the book itself. So before you start thumbing for Philemon, look in the table of contents for the page number. There it is, and let's find it. Philemon, I doubt that in 20 years in going to a church, you would hear one message on Philemon. I never heard the book of Philemon taught in my entire past. When it's been taught, I've taught it. And I've always wondered why not. Probably, for one reason, it seems insignificant. First, there is no imposing thought in Philemon. There is no great heresy that he's trying to correct. There is not even in Philemon a great doctrine mentioned. Implied, but never mentioned. Now, it's unlike Paul to do that. And here is Paul, with pen in his own hand, writing a letter almost as an afterthought, you would think, lasting 25 brief verses and sent over 1,200 miles away from where he was. Well, where was he? Hold your index finger at Philemon and go back to Acts chapter 28. By the way, if you teach a Bible class and you're engaged in communicating the Scriptures, just take this as a little helpful hint from one that loves to do what you're doing. People always appreciate getting the setting in their minds when it comes to the Scriptures. Just to dig right into the trees and to miss the forest of that setting, you know, it takes away a lot of the book. Without a knowledge of the setting, the book of Philemon is meaningless. But it would be a study in futility to study Philemon and not know where he's coming from. Acts 28, verse 16, as we entered Rome. We entered Rome. Something happened to Paul. But the letter says, but the verse says we. So it must mean Paul and the one who wrote the book, Luke. Luke wrote Acts, the same one that wrote the gospel. And Dr. Luke says, as we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, before you flip back to Philemon, let me fill you in. Paul has taken three great missionary journeys. He's traveled all over sections of what we know today as Turkey and Greece and regions in Europe. And all of a sudden, he's in Rome. It's sort of the fulfillment of his dream. I'm sure you've had a dream where you wanted to go somewhere. And in your mind, you thought, before I die, I'm going to see. That's the way it was with Paul. For him, it was Rome. I'm going to go to Rome. Paul had that great goal of reaching right to the top, the capital of the world, and talking, if possible, to the emperor, who happened to be Nero. Now, if you wanted to witness to somebody next to Nero, you wouldn't witness to some politician. You would witness, more likely, to some military personnel. And in those days, it was one of the highest callings on earth to be a soldier in the Imperial Roman army. Oh, did he have the benefits? He was protected. He wore that uniform with pride. And when you talk to a soldier, you behaved yourself. Now, Paul had always wanted to be a part of witnessing to those people. And it's doubtful that any soldier would ever knock on Paul's door and say, hey, I'd like to hear about Christ. And so Paul was taken by God to Rome, not like he planned. Ever been taken somewhere not like you planned? I always had great visions of going overseas, except I didn't know the government would force me to do it back several years ago. But I had a chance to see life in the raw as it was related to the Orient, thanks to the government. Paul had the same experience. He was taken from the familiar territory by shipwreck and by a very interesting chain of events all the way to Rome, but he wasn't given freedom. He was placed under house arrest. That's what it means when it says the soldier was guarding him. Look at verse 30 of that chapter. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Now, that's what I call the right kind of arrest. You're in Rome and you have chained to you a soldier who can't get away. You've wanted to witness to soldiers half your life, and now God chains one to you. And there's a rotation shift where Paul sits there, hello, how are you? Fine. Do you know about Christ? No. And the guy can't get away. While you're chained to me, I want to tell you about the Savior. And he led a number of those soldiers to Christ. And you wonder if it had any effect. In one of the letters Paul writes, he even says, those in Caesar's palace greet you. Isn't that good? Some of those people that were led to Christ by Paul and converts of Paul got right into the palace and led them to Christ. God has a magnificent way of pulling off his plan if we just stay out of his way. One of the ways I really wanted to reach people, frankly, or one of the peoples I really wanted to reach, but didn't know how to do it, were the people in hardcore penitentiary situations. And they don't let you in. I just got back from vacation. While I was away, I got word from a friend of mine, hey, did you know that your cassettes are in San Quentin? No, I didn't know that. Well, you've got a friend who's in the rehabilitation program, and your buddy had a Bible study with guys that had gotten out of prison, and they said, wow, we need this kind of message in prison, and through a hook and crook that they, not crook, but, you know, hook and plan that they... They got the message into San Quentin, and if you can believe it, into solitary confinement, where a man has, frankly, a light bulb, a cot, a toilet, and a cassette recorder with these cassettes turning with the message. Just exactly as God would plan it, and I couldn't have gotten in there unless I broke the law. Well, those cassettes might run into some high school chums of mine, for all I know, or some former businessman you used to do business with, or somebody that would never otherwise have heard. Isn't that beautiful how God does that? Here is Paul in Rome, 2 years, and he can't get free, but chained to him is a Roman soldier who's hearing the message continually. In case one gets bored, every 8 hours they just change shifts so that he keeps getting it refreshed, and people pouring into his apartment getting the message. What's this got to do with Philemon? Everything. You see, in Philemon, turn back to it. Boy, I get excited. I missed doing this while I was on vacation. So now that I'm back, I'm making up for lost time. Should be through about 2:30. Okay. I want you to understand the background of where we're coming from in Philemon. It's a background of slavery. None of us has ever known the experience of being genuinely a Roman slave in any way, in any sense of the word. You don't have any idea. I mean, Alex Haley and all that he did in Roots to help Americans understand what that terrible lifestyle was like. I mean, not even he could imagine what it is to be a Roman slave. Edward Gibbon, the 18th century British historian who wrote The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, tells us there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in mid-first century. Think of that, 60 million. And a slave was a living tool. He was a two-legged beast, considered to have no soul, to be of insignificant importance. He was a tool owned by his master to be dealt with at his own caprice. One historian writes it like this. Listen, a slave was not even a person. He was a living tool. His master had absolute power over his slaves. He could box their ears or condemn them to hard labor, making them, for instance, work in chains upon his lands in the country or in a sort of prison factory. He may punish them at will with the blows of the rod or the lash of the knot. A slave was continually at the mercy of the caprice of a master or mistress.
Appealing to this slave owner on behalf of his friend, you're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, A Postcard to Philemon. And this is Insight for Living. There's much more from this message we need to hear. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. And Chuck is in the studio today with a closing thought as well, so please stay with us. First, we want to express our sincere thanks to our monthly companions. There's nothing quite like having a good friend come alongside us with support that affirms the value of our efforts on your behalf. If you're a monthly companion, please hear and receive our resounding thanks for your thoughtfulness. And if you're listening to Chuck Teach today and you've never stepped forward to make a donation, you're actually the recipient of generosity from a complete stranger. A monthly companion agrees to give, as the name implies, a recurring donation every month. You're invited to join this circle of friends today. The process is quick and simple, but the impact of your gesture is profound. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org/monthly companion. Well, when life gets hard, there's no better refuge than at the throne of God. But sometimes we fail to find the words. We're insecure about pouring out our hearts when it sounds so raw, so unfiltered and unfinished. Chuck?
Let me ask you something. When was the last time you had a good cry with God? Most of us find it easier to express our love and affection in prayer rather than spill out our pain, our disappointment. In fact, when we feel disillusioned or confused, we often clam up rather than go to the only one who can truly console us in a time like that. Our pastor in the United Kingdom, Terry Boyle, has written a very helpful book on this subject. It's called The Way of Lament, A Biblical Approach to God in Times of Pain. I heartily recommend his writing to you. Sometimes our soul pain comes from mistakes we've made. Other times we're the victim of circumstances or someone else's poor judgment. In any case, the Psalms serve as a model for the way we express our hearts to God. Whether consoling those you love or finding ways to express your personal sorrow, your worries, or your fears, you will find great biblical wisdom, compassion, and insight in Terry's book, The Way of Lament.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And this helpful book is yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Remember, you can hear Chuck's teaching anytime, anywhere by downloading our convenient mobile app. And you can join the conversation with other like-minded people by following Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, and more. All the details are at insight.org/connect. You'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue our study about A Postcard to Philemon tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Postcard to Philemon, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.